Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
You see, here's the thing that people don't realize, and you can look at the statistics and they're overwhelming. But when you remove Christianity from a nation, what do you end up with? Anarchy, violence, immorality, substance abuse, and the like. I know many people laugh at that, but that's the reality. We're going to see how much things have changed, and they have changed a lot. Talk with teachers in town today, and they'll tell you violence in the school system's not good. We had a teacher attacked by a student at Lincoln High School last year. How does that happen? Something's going on. We need to be able to correct these problems. I'm going to share this story with you. It's a true story. It's kind of bizarre when you think about it, but it's a true story. It goes like this. Several years ago, a group of people in Missouri founded a town and named it Liberal. They were so extremely liberal that churches were not allowed. In their boom literature, they boasted that it was the only town of its size in the United States without a priest, a preacher, church, God, Jesus, hell, or devil. But Elder Clark Braden wrote up an account for the Post-Dispatch showing that there was little else than hell and devil there, that it was a den of iniquity, that its hotels were brothels and virtue almost unknown. The count was so terrible that they had Braden arrested for criminal libel and sued him and the Post-Dispatch for $25,000 damages. After the prosecution had presented all of the evidence, the case was submitted to the jury without rebutting evidence by the defendant, and he was acquitted by the jury. The civil suit for damages was dismissed by demand of the plaintiffs, who paid all the costs. Liberal was a failure, and even lifelong unbelievers who had moved there for its advantages left in disgust. One of them struck the keynote when he said, "An infidel surrounded by Christians may spout his infidelity, and the community may be able to stand it, but it will never do to establish a society with infidelity as its basis." We need God in our society, in our lives, to survive. People go, "Oh, you're blowing this out of proportion." Well, let me show you what went on in the school system in the 1940s, okay? I know, a long time ago, right? But listen, this is the problems that they had in the public school system in 1940. Talking in class. Chewing gum, can you believe it? The nerve. Making noise. Running in the halls. Getting out of turn in line. Are you kidding me? Arrest those kids. Not putting paper in the wastebasket. And again, we kind of laugh at that. Those are just ridiculous things. Those aren't really big deal. Exactly. It's not. But that's what they had to deal with back then. Now, we're going to move on to 1982. And that's still way far back, right? But in 1982, from 1940, 42 years, I want you to see the difference that took place. And there's something that changed in the school system that allowed this to happen. These are the problems in the school. Rape, robbery, assault, burglary, arson, bombings, murder, suicide, absenteeism, vandalism, extortion, drug abuse, alcohol abuse, gang warfare, pregnancies, abortion, sexually transmitted diseases. And here we are in 2022, and is it any better? No, it's not. It's worse. What changed in those 42 years? What changed that made it so bad? We removed God from the school system. No more prayer. The court had completely removed Bible reading, religious classes, and instructions in the public school system, and this is the result. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Now, I know that there is a big push to show that this nation was not founded on Christian principles, on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's ridiculous. And I realize there are many Christians who believe that. They bought into that. But they're destroying the evidence that this was a Christian nation. I'll share this with you. It's a review of a book, and it's from Princeton University, the Department of History, so it's got to be truthful, right? The Department of History. They just want the facts. A very prestigious school. And listen to the review of this book expounding on the fact we were not a Christian nation. This is what they wrote. We're often told that the United States is, was, and has always been a Christian nation. But in One Nation Under God, historian Kevin M. Krause reveals that the idea of Christian America is an invention, and a relatively recent one at that. As Krauss argues, the belief that America is fundamentally and formally a Christian nation originated in the 1930s when businessmen enlisted religious activists in their fight against FDR's New Deal. Corporations from General Motors to Hilton Hotels bankrolled conservative clergymen, encouraged them to attack the New Deal as a program of pagan statism that perverted the central principle of Christianity. The sanctity and salvation of the individual, their campaign for freedom under God, culminated in the election of their close ally, Dwight Eisenhower, in 1952. But this apparent triumph had an ironic twist. In Eisenhower's hands, a religious movement born in opposition to the government was transformed into one that fused faith in the federal government as never before. During the 1950s, Eisenhower revolutionized the role of religion in American political culture, inventing new traditions from inaugural prayers to the National Prayer Breakfast. Meanwhile, Congress added the phrase "under God" to the Pledge of Allegiance and made "In God We Trust" the country's first official motto. With private groups joining in, church membership soared to an all-time high of 69%. For the first time, Americans began to think of their country as an officially Christian nation. Now, what I want you to understand, this is printed on their website of Princeton's Department of History. It's fake news, guys. I'm sorry, but that's true. It's fake news. When you look at our history, the history of this nation, you have to either be blind to the truth or you are suppressing the truth to believe that this was never a Christian nation. It was never founded under Judeo-Christian faith. George Washington, I think we're all familiar with him. I think we're all old enough to have actual history in history class. This is what he said. "It's the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor." Sounds pretty good, huh? What about John Adams? Well, he said, "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." I find that interesting because now our government is not a Christian government, is it? And look at all the wickedness that's going on. He was right. If you visit Washington, D.C., look at the monuments, go to Mount Vernon, you're fully aware of all the Christian verses quoted from the Bible showing that we were a Christian nation. Our founding fathers gave us a constitution that stayed the test of time, but now we're dismantling it. Think about it. We have the world's longest ongoing constitutional republic, over 250 years, or almost 250 years. France had several. Italy, I think they had 51 different. We change a lot, you know? What can I say? What insight did our founding fathers have when they were writing the constitution? Where did they get their ideas from? Do you ever wonder about that? Well, a group of political science professors from the University of Houston felt that if they could see whom the founders were quoting, they could determine the source of their ideas. Remember what was said, that this was never a Christian nation early on. It's very recent. They looked at 15,000 writings of that era. It took them 10 years to complete their work, and they found that 34% of the direct quotes in their political writings of the founding era were from the Bible. 34%. But this wasn't a Christian nation. They formed this government by looking at God's word and applying it. I'll give you some examples of what some of the charters of America's first colonies were like. And they weren't secular documents, not even close. Keep in mind that today, if any state had the nerve to make these statements, the ACLU would be all over them. That's unconstitutional, separation of church and state and all that other garbage. But listen to what they said. Back in 1606, charter for a colony in Virginia, "to make habitation and to deduce a colony of sundry of our people into that part of America commonly called Virginia, and propagating of Christian religion to such people as yet live in darkness." What was the whole purpose there in Virginia? To bring the gospel message to people who were native to America. Wow. And yet we're told this is not a Christian nation. No, it was, but what are they doing? They are destroying the evidence. Colonies of Massachusetts, Connecticut, New Plymouth, and New Haven back in 1643, joined together to form the New England Confederation. And this is what the document said. We all came into these parts of America with one and the same end and aim, namely to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. And yet, this was not a Christian nation. That's what we're being told. Well, it was. They're destroying the evidence for it. Today in our public school system, we've removed prayer, Bible studies, even the Ten Commandments from its walls. But Christianity and education were inseparable. This is from Harvard, 1636 Rules of Harvard. This is what they declared. Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, John 17:3. And therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. And seeing the Lord only give wisdom, let everyone seriously set himself by prayer in secret to seek it of him. Proverbs 2:3. Everyone shall so exercise himself in reading the scriptures twice a day that he shall be ready to give such an account of his proficiency therein. Do you think you can find that anywhere in Harvard's literature today? No, they don't promote Christianity. They have destroyed the evidence. They're altering our history. 1699, Yale, founded by 10 ministers in order to, and this is what it says, to plant and under the divine blessing to propagate in this wilderness the blessed Reformed Protestant religion. Again, go to Yale today and see if what they're doing. Is that what they're promoting? Are you kidding me? They're destroying the evidence for this. What was America's educational philosophy? Listen to what George Washington said as chiefs from the Delaware Indian tribe brought him 3 Indian youths to be trained in American schools. First, Washington assured the chiefs that Congress will look upon them as their own children. Oh man, you look today and all these founding fathers were evil. He wants to make sure the government looks upon these Indians as their own children. They're part of America. And then he commended the chiefs for their decision by telling them, this is what George Washington said, you do well to wish to learn our arts and ways of life, and above all, the religion of Jesus Christ. These will make you a greater and happier people than you are. Congress will do everything they can to assist you in this wise intention. Can you imagine someone saying that today? That's what George Washington said. Yet we're told this was not a Christian nation. No, they're destroying the evidence. The New England Primer. First textbooks ever printed in America. It was introduced in Boston in 1690, and for 2 centuries, many in America learned to read from this book. And after learning the alphabet and putting 1, 2, and 3-letter syllables together, and learning how to put them together to make words, after about 1/4 of the way through this textbook, it returns to the alphabet and attaches phrases to the letter for them to memorize. This is in the public school system, okay? I want you to listen carefully to how they learn to read. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Wow. B, better is a little with fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. C, come unto Christ all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and he will give you rest. D, do not the abominable thing which I hate, saith the Lord. E, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Wow. Can you imagine if we taught our children these things? Here was a teaching from the book. The New England Primer was the first textbook ever printed in America and was used to teach reading and Bible lessons in our schools until the 20th century. In fact, many of the founding fathers and their children learned to read from the New England Primer. Do you even think that would be allowed in our school system for a day today? It wouldn't. And yet that's how our children learn how to read, by attaching Bible verses to the letters. Noah Webster said this. He said, in my view, the Christian religion is the most important, one of the first things in which all children under a free government ought to be instructed. No truth is more evident to my mind than that the Christian religion must be the basis of any government intended to secure the rights and privileges of free people. Can you imagine how important the Christian faith is? These men understood that. Were they perfect men? Absolutely not. And that's what people like to go, oh, look, he did this or he said this. Or, well, you know what? Let someone examine your life and print those things about you and see how you stand up to that. These are men, not perfect, but they loved the Lord Jesus Christ and they spoke often of that. John Jay was the original Chief Justice of the U.S. Supreme Court, one of the three men who were most responsible for the Constitution. He said, "Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers." Can you imagine someone saying that today? Oh my, everyone would be up in arms. Oh, how can you do that? Because it's the right thing to do, because we want Christian men that have values that are right to be leading our nation. Abraham Lincoln. And again, I'm just giving you this evidence because it's been altered today. It's been destroyed. So many people, like I said, even Christians, don't believe this was ever a Christian nation. But these are the facts. Abraham Lincoln said, "The truth announced in the Holy Scripture and proven by all history is that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord." Wow, how true. And yet, this was not a Christian nation. Of course it was. They're destroying the evidence. Back in the 1880s and 1890s, Robert Ingersoll, a well-known political lecturer, made this untrue statement. Listen to what he said, 1880s and 1890s. "Our forefathers retired God from politics. The Declaration of Independence announces the sublime truth that all power comes from the people. This was a denial, and the first denial of a nation, of the infamous dogma that God confers the right upon one man to govern others. Our fathers founded the first secular government that was ever founded in this world." That's untrue. We just heard the things that our leaders said. In 1920, we see W.E. Woodward, a revisionist, say, "The name of Jesus Christ is not mentioned even once in the vast collection of Washington's published letters." So George Washington never spoke of Jesus Christ, not even once. Really? What did we just read about George Washington and what he said to the chiefs? "You do well to wish to learn our arts and ways of life, and above all, the religion of Jesus Christ." But he never said anything about Jesus. You see, they destroyed the evidence. They're revisionists. They're rewriting history. But isn't history the story, the truthful story? You don't have the right to rewrite it, but they are. They're destroying the evidence. George Washington rightly said, "It's impossible to rightly govern a nation without God and the Bible." I agree. How true that is. President John Adams, "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." And we're seeing the results of that today. We've taken God out of the picture. We've taken Christ out of the picture. And look at what's happening in our nation today. Patrick Henry said, "Righteousness alone can exalt them, America, as a nation. Reader, whoever thou art, remember this. And in thy sphere, practice virtue thyself and encourage it in others. The great pillars of all government and of social life, I mean virtue, morality, and religion, this is the armor, my friend, and this alone that renders us invincible." Maybe we're not invincible anymore because we've taken our God out of the picture. John Witherspoon, "Virtue and piety are inseparably connected. Then to promote true religion is the best and most effectual way of making a virtuous and regular people. Love to God and love to man is the substance of religion. When these prevail, civil laws will have little to do." Isn't that interesting? We are able to get Bibles into prisons, right? It's a little late, but it's good. We could still do it. But we can't get them into the schools that may keep them out of the prisons in the first place. How ridiculous. You want to have little to do with injustices, crimes? Put God back in the picture. Will it eliminate it completely? No, because man has a free will. But it will change a society. Robert Winthrop was a contemporary of John Quincy Adams and Daniel Webster, Speaker of the U.S. House, said, "Men, in a word, must necessarily be controlled either by a power within them or by a power without them, either by the word of God or by the strong arm of man, either by the Bible or by the bayonet." We're trying to do it with force today. But wouldn't it be better to see people come to saving faith and their lives transformed and they're doing what's right? They don't need a law to tell them because they have God who's already told them what's right and what's wrong. That we've taken the true and living God out of the heart of a nation, and here is this gaping hole that's filled with all kinds of wickedness. And, you know, when you take God away, you negate his principles, the door is wide open for all kinds of immoral behavior. I don't know, and maybe this is just me, but the television commercials are pornographic now. I'm like, what? And I can't even tell you what they are because it's not good. What has happened to our nation? You moved away from God. In the 1980 court case, Stone versus Graham, dealing with the posting of the Ten Commandments on the walls of a school in Kentucky, this is what the court said. It's kind of bizarre, but it's what happened to people who are not governed by God. This is what we're told. If the posted copies of the Ten Commandments are to have any effect at all, it will be to induce the school children to read them, meditate upon them, perhaps to venerate and obey the commandments. Well, that's a good thing, isn't it? They're making it say this is bad. We don't want them to follow the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not murder. That's bad. We want them to murder, to covet, to steal. Oh, come on. This is what the court concluded. This is not a permissible state objective under the Establishment Clause. The mere posting of the copies, the Establishment Clause prohibits. I think the Founding Fathers would have vehemently disagreed with them. And you think they would understand that, right? They wrote them. And how beneficial they'd be for our children. But you take them away and you see the wickedness, you see the immorality. Again, John Adams, with the Founding Fathers, said, the moment the idea is admitted into society that property is not as sacred as the laws of God and that there is not a force of law and public justice to protect it, anarchy and tyranny commence. If thou shalt not covet and thou shalt not steal were not commandments of heaven, they must be made firm precepts in every society before it can be civilized or made free. Yeah. James McHenry, signer of the Constitution. The Holy Scriptures can alone secure to society order and peace, and to our courts of justice and constitutions of government, purity, stability, and usefulness. In vain, without the Bible, we increase penal laws and draw entrenchments, protections around our institutions. You know, what is wrong with teaching kids what is right and what is wrong? But now we have no idea what's right or wrong. You know, we want to have our children, before they get into puberty, before they become teenagers, have these hormone-suppressing drugs put into their bodies so they can be the opposite sex. That, my friends, is child abuse. But that's how far we've come. In fact, Benjamin Rush, without this religion, there can be no true virtue. And without virtue, there can be no liberty. And liberty is the object and life of all Republican governments. Without the restraints of religion and social worship, men become savages. Have you watched the news? What does men become? Savages. In fact, you could read in 2 Timothy, men will become lovers of themselves. And then all the other attributes, I think there's like 16 or so of them, that follow that. But once you're a lover of yourself, anything goes. And it doesn't matter what you do to people, how you take from them, because it's all about you. You're a lover of yourself. I think Benjamin Rush's words are very prophetic in nature. We see it happening today. You know, this nation, make no doubt about it, guys, was founded upon and established upon the Judeo-Christian faith. And our leaders spoke openly about their faith. It was important to them. It was taught in the schools, and it made a positive influence upon our society. And please understand, we have today that our nation was founded to worship any god you wanted. That's not true. This nation was founded to worship the one true God. Why did we come here? We came to this nation so we could worship God freely without the state making a state religion. They didn't want that. They wanted the state to stay out of the church. Now, how many people believe that the Constitution says there is a separation of church and state? And I'm not putting up my hand. It's not in there. Well, where did it come from? Because, and I'm guessing, but I would think at least 75% of the people, probably more, believe that the Constitution says there's a separation of church and state. It's not true. This is all based upon a letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote to the Danbury Baptist. The Danbury Baptist believed that Thomas Jefferson was going to make a denomination the state religion, and that's not what he was going to do. And he said in his letter, and I'm paraphrasing, that there needs to be a wall of separation between the state and the church. that the state needs to stay out of the hands of the church, but the church needs to be actively involved in the state. And that letter was read many times in the Supreme Court when this was being challenged, that there should be a separation of church and state. And the courts deemed, no, that's not what this letter says.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.